Now, I'd like to direct your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be dealing with the last of the parables in this chapter, Matthew 13. The Lord had been speaking to His disciples in parables, teaching them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, teaching them how the gospel would go throughout the world, how it would develop, how it would spread in its growth, how it would be attacked from the outside, how it would be corrupted from the inside until the day of the Lord's return, when He would divide the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, in His great judgment. We read about that, as Brother Aaron just read, in John chapter 5, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But here in verse 51, look at Matthew 13:51. Just read two verses. Now, after He had given them all these parables, He concludes it with a question and then just with a short one-verse parable or parabolic statement. It says in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, unto His disciples, have you understood all these things? Have you understand what I've been telling you, teaching you? And they say unto Him, yea, Lord, yes, we understand. Now look at verse 52. Now if you understand these things, here's the parable. He says, then said He unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, I've entitled this the parable of the householder. That's easy to see. But we might also call this the parable of great responsibility, or what we might call the parable of stewardship. We're going to talk about stewardship a little bit this morning. This is about those who have been instructed concerning the gospel of the kingdom. Those who have the knowledge and understanding that only God can give by the power of His Spirit in the new birth, the mysteries of the kingdom. And this parable shows the importance of preaching the gospel in the world. The Apostle Paul knew something of that. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he wrote, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I don't have anything to brag about as far as my preaching. He said, you remember one time he said, I boast in Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. That's my glory. That's my boast. Christ and Him crucified, buried and risen again. That's what preaching is, bragging on Christ. Not bragging on the preacher, not bragging on the people, but bragging on Christ. So he says, though I preach, he said, I have nothing to glory in my preaching, for necessity is laid upon me. I have to preach it, he's saying there. I don't have any choice in this matter. I've been given this message, and I have to preach it. And he says, it's this important. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Could you imagine what we would think of a doctor or a scientist, a medical scientist, who suddenly found the cure for all cancer and kept it to himself? What would you think of such a man? You would think of him no greater than you think of the worst murderer that you've ever heard of in the world. Am I right? Keep it to himself. Well, this is something that everybody's got to have. And that's the way Paul felt about the gospel. We can't keep this gospel, this treasure, to ourselves. Look over in Matthew chapter 5, here on the Sermon on the Mount, just a few pages back. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Christ instructing His disciples here. He says in verse 13 of Matthew 5, He says, you're the salt of the earth. What is salt? Well, salt in that day and age was mainly used not as a seasoning, but as a preservative. And when He says you're the salt of the earth, here's what He's actually telling the disciples. The only reason that this earth is not destroyed and cast into an eternal hell right now is because God has a purpose that He's going to work on this earth through His church, through His people, in the preaching of the gospel. That's the only reason. Somebody said, why does the Lord keep this world going as evil as it is? It's because he's still got some sheep to bring into the fold. When is he coming back? I'll tell you exactly when. Listen up. When the last one is brought into the fold. That's right. So you're the salt of the earth. In other words, if you're a believer in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he redeemed with his own precious blood, which he called out by his spirit in the new birth, you're the only reason this earth is going on today. If it weren't for you, it'd be gone. That's what he's saying. Now think about that a little while. That's a great responsibility, isn't it? That's a great weight to put upon our shoulders. But look what he says. He says, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now he's talking about his people now. If the salt loses its savor, its preserving power, and that would be like, for example, a church or a group or a person who started out believing the truth but then left it. And that probably describes most of religion today, the apostate church. What's it good for? Nothing. And then he says in verse 14, you're the light of the world. There's no light in the world except Christ. We're light because we carry the message of light. He spoke of that in John chapter 5 that Brother Aaron read. He spoke of Christ being the light. He spoke of bearing witness. John bore witness of the light. Behold, the light of the world, Christ, and him crucified. And he says, you're the light of the world because we carry the glory of Christ. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You can't hide a light, not this bright a light. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now understand what verse 16 says. I have to say this every time we read this verse because I know what I was taught growing up about it. You remember hearing the saying, well, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Well, my friend, faith cometh by hearing. Not by looking. You see what I'm saying? Now, every believer in here, your life, your walk, your talk, our talk, our life ought to reflect the glory and grace and goodness of God. Many times it doesn't. But it ought to. But nobody's going to be saved by looking at our lives. It's by hearing the gospel, the light. The light here is not our good works. That's not what this verse is teaching. Listen to it. Let your light so shine before men. What is our light? Christ is our light. The gospel is our light. The truth of grace is our light. How God saves sinners. That's our light. We know how God saves a sinner. Most people don't. They think they do. I heard a fellow on radio yesterday talking about grace, and I turned it up. I said, well, let's hear what he says. And he says, now let me tell you something. He said, you're not going to get to heaven unless you live a pure life. That's not grace, my friend. And I'm not saying that just to be mean or to jump onto one felon. No, that's not the life. First of all, you cannot live a pure life according to what God's standard of purity is. Now, you may be pure in your mama's sight, but now to be pure in God's sight is another thing altogether. There's only one who lived a pure life, and that's the Son of God incarnate. And my only hope of getting into heaven is Him, His blood, His righteousness. And to look to anyone else or anywhere else or any way else is darkness, not light. So the light here is Christ. And him crucified, buried, resurrected for the justification of his people. Now that light shines on our works. And it either testifies that our works are evil deeds or good works. They're evil deeds if they're aimed at saving ourselves or keeping ourselves saved. That's a denial of Christ. That's a denial of the glory of God. But they're good works if they're the fruit of God's grace. in Christ. And so what does he say? How do men end up here? When they see your good works, they glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. Don't glorify you. Don't glorify me. They glorify God. They glorify God. That's what that's saying. So don't think that this gospel is to be hoarded. Now look back at verse 51 of Matthew 13. He says, do you understand all these things? Have you understood them? Well, here's the first point. Do you understand the great gift you've been given? That's what it's taught. Do you understand? They said, yea, Lord, we understand. That means they've been given a great gift. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you something here. Now, we always, when we go to this chapter or when we quote from this chapter, we most often quote the first part or the last part, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The first part where Paul says in verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I'm telling you the word of God. Well, what does that consist of? Verse 2 is the summation of it. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's message. Now, Paul dealt with other issues, other matters, other subjects, but they were all dealt with in light of and from the ground of Christ and him crucified. And he let people know, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our trying to keep the law. We're saved by the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross to satisfy God's justice on our behalf. And then usually we'll go down to verse 14. Look at verse 14. Now remember what Christ asked the disciples. He said, do you understand what these things, what I've told you? Well, it says in verse 14, the natural man. What is the natural man? That's man as he is born naturally into this world. He's born a fallen son of Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, without spiritual life, without a spiritual mind, without spiritual understanding, without spiritual sight. Everything that dead can be used to describe a person spiritually. That's what we are naturally. That's why salvation is literally a resurrection from the dead when we speak of spiritual matters. That's why you must be born again. Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again or you can't see it. You can't understand it. So he says in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He won't have them. He doesn't want them. For they are foolishness unto him. In other words, that which is the very wisdom of God to the natural man is foolishness. You mean to tell me that God's going to save me without putting any conditions on me? Somebody said one time, a fellow asked him, said, well, you've got to do something to be saved. Because it's foolishness to think otherwise to the natural man. He said, to tell him that Christ did everything is foolishness to him. You've got to do something. Somebody says you've got to believe. Well, yes, you have to believe, but you've got to believe what? You've got to believe that Christ did everything. You've got to believe that he met all, fulfilled all conditions. You've got to believe that everything God requires of me in order to be saved and enter heaven, I find complete, full, and finished in the person and work of Christ. That's what we've got to believe. And even that faith is the gift of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith is not natural to the natural man. If it were, then you could say, I was saved because I believed. In other words, you might as well say it this way. I was saved because I was better than other people. They didn't believe. And I was less obstinate. They were more rebellious. Well, you see, what I'm telling you here is foolishness to the natural man. He doesn't want it. And that's what he says here in verse 14. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, that is, know them savingly, believe, because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood and evaluated. But now what? But he goes on, he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The spiritual man, the man born again, born of Christ, born of the Spirit, he receives it. Well, look back up at verse 12. Now remember Christ said, have you understood the things I've told you? And they said, yea, Lord. Well, look at verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now, what is the spirit of the world? It's ignorance, darkness, self-righteous, works religion, salvation conditioned on the sinner, not on Christ and Him alone. But we receive the Spirit which is of God. That's being born again of the Spirit. And here's how we know it. Now look at this. He says, that we might know, understand, receive, believe, love the things that are what? What is that word there? Freely given to us of God. You see, that's what the natural man doesn't want. He doesn't want it free. The things that are freely. Do you know the things that are freely given of God? Well, what are those things? I'll tell you exactly what they are. Everything in salvation is freely given of God. When you talk about earning things from God, you've dropped into the realm of the darkness of the world. Did you know that? Somebody said, well, you get saved by grace, but you got to keep it by your works. That's the world. Salvation and all of salvation, even unto final glory, is freely given. Well, how and by whom are they freely given? Well, look at Romans chapter 8 with me. You go through these verses and listen to this. He says in verse 32 of Romans chapter 8, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all for whom He died, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, if you have Christ who was freely given, you have it all. Freely given. It's grace. Grace. I've had people tell me, said, I never really understood what grace is all about until I heard this message. I used to think I knew, but I didn't. Freely given. Unconditionally. That's what it's talking about. Now, that's what Christ is asking His disciples about. Do you understand these things that have been freely given? Literally, have you put them all together? And when He says in verse 51 there, do you understand? He's talking about more than an intellectual knowledge. Well, I know it's so. He's talking about a real knowledge, love, and conviction of truth. A faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A living faith. Not just a mental assent. Not just being in a particular place, in a particular pew, at a particular time. But He's talking about being a heart drawn out to Christ. One that's come to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry. Understanding these things savingly is a great, miraculous gift from God. It's the gift of Christ Himself, Romans 8. It's the gift of salvation. It's the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5 calls righteousness not something you work for, not something you earn, not something you do, but it's a free gift of God's grace. What is my righteousness? Who is my righteousness? Christ is. Where do I find the forgiveness of sins? By His blood. The preacher who told his congregation that the cost of forgiveness is repentance was preaching from the darkness of the world. The cost of forgiveness is not your repentance. The cost of forgiveness is the blood of the Son of God. And if you ever see that, I'll tell you exactly what you'll do. You'll repent. Because it's been freely given. You see that? It's the gift of mercy. You can't earn mercy or it wouldn't be mercy. It's the gift of grace. You can't earn grace or it wouldn't be grace. It's the gift of the Word. In John chapter 5 there that Brother Aaron read, Christ told the Pharisees, you have not the Word of God abiding in you. Now let me ask you, do you have the Word of God abiding in you? Is it your heart? You say, well, that's a great gift, isn't it? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every heart of every believing sinner who implants the Word. Who gives us life. All of that. Now that's the great gift. It's all of salvation. Here's the second point. Do you understand the great responsibility? Now I go to verse 52 of Matthew 13. Now having been given this gift, Some of you may not have this gift. I pray that God will give it to you. I pray you'll seek it. That's what Christ was talking about in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, don't lay up treasures for yourself here on earth where moth eat and rust deteriorates. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. What does that mean? What do? When you do that, you rest in the person and finished work of Christ. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the treasure, you see. So he says here in verse 52, do you understand this gift? Well, do you understand the responsibility that comes with it? He says, he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. He has the charge of a house. He doesn't own the house. But he has charge over the house. He's been given the responsibility over this household. And in this household there's great treasure. And he bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Things new and things old. You see, what he's telling us is this. Understanding these freely given gifts is a great weight of responsibility. And it's upon the shoulders of every believer. But particularly upon the shoulders of all whom he describes here as scribes in the kingdom. Now, who are those scribes? Now, normally when you think of a scribe, you think of something negative, don't you? Because there were scribes in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the day of our Lord, and they didn't. Our Lord never had anything good to say about them. They were connected with the Pharisees. What was a scribe? Well, a scribe was a person who was gifted and trained in the interpretation and in the writing and in the reading of the law. Sometimes they're called lawyers. They weren't lawyers who defended people. They were scribes. Sometimes they would sit at the judgment seats and they would record the verdict of the Sanhedrin, the court of the Jews. But these were men who were considered to be very intelligent. They were the commentators of the word back then. They knew the languages, they knew the ancient languages, they knew the Greek language, they could write, and they were considered to be great scholars. But just like in everything that man gets his hands on, they became corrupted. And they were hooked up with the Pharisees. Many times you see them connected with the Pharisees. Our Lord in Matthew 5:20, he said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. So they were men who had become corrupt. But classically, a scribe was just simply a man who was gifted and trained by God as a preacher of the gospel to know the scriptures. Back in the Old Testament, Ezra was a scribe, but he was a good scribe. He preached Christ. He preached the gospel. And that's what our Lord is saying here. The scribe he's describing is one who has been skillfully brought in by the Holy Spirit into the kingdom and gifted with the tools and the knowledge of preaching the gospel. Now, as I said, this weight of responsibility is upon every individual, the whole church, but especially upon those who preach the gospel. Men who've been instructed into the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the purpose of God to glorify himself, the incarnation, the person of Christ, his righteousness, his redemption, regeneration by the Spirit, preservation by his grace, all of grace, godliness and obedience. What is the responsibility given here? Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now God's servants, gospel pastors, are householders under Christ. They're responsible for witnessing the gospel to the world. They're responsible to feed the family of God. You remember when Christ spoke to Peter on the shore there before he ascended into glory? He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter answered, Lord, you know I love you. And what did he say? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. They're responsible for the care and the guidance and protection of the family of God. They're to be good stewards of the grace of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Peter writes there, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober," that means sound-minded, "and watch unto prayer. And above all, have fervent charity, love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, that which is freely given, the gift of salvation, the gift of the word, the gift of the spirit. Even so, minister the same one to another." In other words, whatever you've been given, use it in the ministry of the glory of God. And he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards. We're stewards. That's what he's saying. We don't own this. This is not my church. When I was growing up, this was always called Mahan's church. It wasn't Mahan's church. It's Christ's church. It's not Parker's church now. I hope it never will. If it ever comes my church, we're all in trouble. Including me. I'll be worse off than any of you. As I've told you, it's just like patting somebody on the back. Man's the only creature, you pat him on the back, it swells up his head. And that's the way it is. We're stewards of the grace of God. What we have, we didn't earn. And what we have, we don't deserve. Isn't that right? God owns us. Christ bought us with His precious blood. What we have by way of righteousness, He gave us freely. And He's just letting us use it. And so we're to be good stewards of it. Now, you all have heard stories about people who have children, for example, who have gotten huge inheritances. You've heard all kinds of stories about that. I was looking some up, and I don't have time to tell you all of them. But I read stories about children who got inheritances. They didn't earn it now. They just got it because they were members of that family and daddy earned it or granddaddy earned it and gave it to them when he died. And what did they do with it? They squandered it all. They didn't know how to handle it. They didn't earn it and they went out and squandered it all. But I've also heard several stories about children who got inheritances and they hoarded it. There's one story about a woman up in the Northeast, who was a multimillionaire, but when they found her, she was in a dirt floor shack in poverty. That's just as bad. And then we've heard good stories about those who used the money wisely, built upon it, made more money with it, and used it to help other people. Well, you see, this is the way it is for the stewards of Christ. The stewards of the grace of God. We've received a treasure. That's what he talks about in Matthew 13 there. He said you're a householder. And in this house you've got this treasure. And out of that treasure you bring forth things old and things new. You didn't buy the treasure. I know he talked about in the treasure hid in a field. The man sold everything he had to get it. That's not teaching you've got to buy salvation. That's teaching how much a person who sees their sins and sees the glory of Christ, how much he values Christ. I've got to have Christ. And nothing else matters. Nothing else is valuable, you see. The pearl of great price. That's a treasure, you see. So you've been given this treasure. Christ bequeathed it to you. When he died, you got it. That's what Hebrews chapter 9 teaches. He earned it. He deserved it. We didn't earn it. But he gave it to us. In fact, we were the most undeserving. We're rebels, enemies of God. And yet he gave it to us freely. Now, what are we to do with it? Are we to hoard it? Let's keep it to ourselves. There was a church down in the South that split. That's not too strange, is it? Splitting churches. But they split. And you know what they split over? They were arguing over whether or not to put a sign out in the front of the building. Some said, no, we don't need to put a sign out there. If they're God's elect, they're coming. Some said, well, people need to know we're here, know what it is. Yeah. And they split over that. Well, that's not being a good steward over the grace of... What are we to do? Well, look here. He says, He says in verse 52, he says, which bringeth forth out of his treasure new and up. That word bringeth forth means scattering abroad. That's what it literally means. It means let it out. Share it to anybody who wants it. Anybody who will listen. You say, God's elected a people. Yes, He has. We're to preach the gospel to the whole world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, that's our responsibility. We're to preach the gospel. This treasury from which we bring forth things old and things new as they're needed, it's the Word of God. It's salvation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give unto us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we have. And that's a treasure. Now, he went on to say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Understand that when you're hearing this treasure and receiving this treasure, that you're getting it out of a broken clay pot like me. Or who else? In other words, if you're trusting in the clay pot, you're in trouble. You don't want the clay pot, you want the treasure. And this treasure is salvation, all of salvation, freely given. This treasure is the gospel of Christ. Do you realize? Turn over to John chapter 5 that Brother Aaron read. Listen to this. Let me show you how valuable this is. Bring it forth, fling it out there, scatter it abroad. Be liberal with the riches that we have. And then he says things old and things new. I believe what he's talking about there, things in the Old Testament and things in the New Testament. That's what I believe he's talking about. I'll show you that in just a moment. Now look here in John chapter 5. Now you remember what he said here, look at verse 25. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now you know he's talking about the return of the Lord, the second coming of Christ to judgment. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. And he says in verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, God the Father is the source and cause of eternal life, salvation, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He entrusted all of this treasure to his Son. And his Son did all that was required to earn and deserve this treasure. He did it by his obedience unto death on the cross of Calvary, when he took the place of his people on that cross and died for their sins. And so he says in verse 27, because of that, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of God. So marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. You see, the first part there, he's talking about those who are alive in Christ. But now he says all that are in the graves. And he says in verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now let me show you how valuable this treasury is in light of that. You're coming to the judgment. I'm coming to the judgment. And they that have done good, they'll get what? Resurrection unto life. But they that have done evil, resurrection of damnation. Now, what does the world do with a verse like that? Well, all good people are going to heaven, all bad people are going to hell. That's the extreme. Some will say, well, no, it's not saying that. You got to believe in Christ, and then you got to do good. Some will say, well, the Lord, He's going to weigh your good works with your bad works and see which one outweighs the other. Outweigh the other. Now, you couple that with other scriptures, though. You talk about getting confusing now, the natural man. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after the Lord, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Somebody says, well, they've got to be talking about somebody else, not me. Is that right? The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? They that have done good under the resurrection of life. They that have done. Well, are you able to tell somebody what that means? If you are now, think about what a treasure that is. That's like that I'll tell you something. That's better than being able to tell them how to cure cancer. Because if you can tell them how to cure cancer, something else is going to get them. Right? I mean, we may be able to wipe out cancer off the face of the earth, but something else is going to get them. I don't think Methuselah died of cancer. Somebody said, well, he died of old age. Yeah, 969 years old. And he died. So you wipe out a disease, and that's a good thing. I wish somebody would find that magic pill that would clear out these arteries. But I'm going to tell you something. Something else is going to get me. Isn't that right? But here's eternal life as opposed to eternal death. What does it mean, they that have done good? I think exactly who it's talking about. It's talking about those who trust in Christ. Period. You either be found in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, or it'll be the resurrection of damnation. And that's exactly what He tells them. Now look down there. Now He said things old and things new. He's talking about things of God and the gospel in the Old Testament and things in the New Testament. Now we're New Testament Christians. We're not under the Old Covenant law. The Old Testament was written for our learning, Paul wrote in Romans 15 and verse 4. For our admonition, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. We don't throw away the old treasure of the Old Testament just because we've been blessed to receive the new treasure of the New Testament. It's the same gospel. All Scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable for our learning, for our doctrine. And all Scripture is inspired of God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, he says, the gospel that I preach to you today in the New Testament is the same gospel that the prophets preached in the Old Testament. I'm not telling you anything new. We have some new revelations in the New Testament. We're speaking of Christ who has already come, whereas they were looking to Christ who was to come. Christ set His disciples down and He taught them how to preach Christ and Him crucified and resurrected again and ascended from the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. But look down here at verse 39. Christ says, this is John 5. Christ says, search the Scriptures. Now what Scriptures was He talking about then? The Old Testament. What they had. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. I can preach Christ just as well from the Old Testament as I can from the New. Now many times New Testament Scriptures shed light on the Old Testament. In fact, I've told you this, that the best commentary you can buy on the Old Testament is the New Testament. And that's right. What did Moses write? What did the law of Moses mean? Well, look at it. Verse 40. Now he says, you will not come to me that you might have life. Why wouldn't they come? Huh? Self-righteousness, unbelief, pride. He says in verse 41, he tells them why. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? The reason they wouldn't come is because that wouldn't exalt the flesh. That wouldn't get the praise and the honor that men will give. That's why people do what they do in religion. They want honor from men. Whoever it is they have in mind. So verse 45, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. They didn't trust Moses, the person, to save them. They trusted in the law of Moses, their works under the law. That's what he means there. So he says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. That's what Moses' writings are all about, Christ and the glory of our Savior. He says, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? That's what he's talking about. Things new, the fullness and the glory and blessings of the new covenant, the mysteries of the kingdom, things old, the truth of God as revealed in the Old Testament, all summed up in Christ and Him crucified and resurrected and glorified. Remember I told you Ezra was a scribe? There's a verse over in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 that's appropriate for this. And this is how I'll conclude it. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." In other words, Ezra prepared his heart to teach the Word of God. And that's what the responsibility, the householder does. The household is the family of God. The householder is the preacher of the gospel. How do we prepare to do? We study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We preach Christ. Every time we gather together, we preach the word of God and how it shows us more of the glory and the assurance of salvation that we have in Christ. That's what inspires God's people to obey. That's what inspires us to love and to glorify and worship God in Christ. All right.